Lord, I want to just thank you, God, for the richness of your word. Lord, I want to thank you for this beautiful body here, Lord, gathered today. And Lord, we thank you that we get to worship you. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, we say that we love you. And God, we just want to focus in on you this morning. So we give you the praise. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, as you can see, there's lots of shoes up here, as Nicole already pointed out. Shoes that you can use for all sorts of different occasions. Most of them are mine, everything from some dress shoes to some tennis shoes for running. Some ones you can slip on real quick, right? Some boots of my wife's, some very nice dress shoes of mine, some work boots, some sandals, and all the way down to my favorite pair that are very old and beat up. These are my slippers. And I've glued them several times with shoe glue and all sorts of fun little things. But there's a reason these shoes are up here, and I'm going to venture that I am probably the first preacher in 110 years of Grace Point history to change shoes and to put on slippers to preach in. So I'm probably going to go down in the history books of changing shoes to slippers. And you probably wonder, why in the world am I doing that besides it's more comfortable? It's because today I want us to get into someone else's shoes. See, Pastor Athel asked if I would preach on building community. And how do we build community? Well, we have to deal with our own brokenness. And we have to deal with the brokenness of other people. And I don't know of a better way to do that than to get into somebody else's shoes. And today, we're going to get into somebody else's slippers. That's why I wore my slippers today. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. Because today we're going to get into other people's slippers. We're going to get into other people's shoes, at least for sure. Because if we're going to talk about building community, whether you're with YWAM, by the way, Joel, special welcome back to you from YWAM DTS in England. Welcome back. You have to connect with that table over there because they're all new DTSers. If we're going to build community, whether it's a YWAM base or here at Grace Point, you know what? We need to get in other people's shoes. And maybe we need to get in somebody else's shoes today, and we're going to look at John chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read part of this, and then we'll come back to it. John chapter 8, starting with verse 1 through 11. Probably a familiar story, I'm guessing, to most of you, but it's always good to look at the Word of God. Verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees then brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground." Let's pause there for a moment, if that's okay. Let me give you a little backdrop. This is the woman caught in her slippers, literally caught in the act of adultery. Talk about slippers. These are the ones we use most of all when we're comfortable, we're home, we're cozy. They're sort of a symbol of intimacy, too, because they oftentimes what follows us into the bedroom. And now this woman is caught, so to speak, in her slippers, and she's brought in the midst of a whole bunch of people. Now, where did these people come from? Well, in Jesus' time, this was the booth, festival of booths, or Sukkoth, or the festival of tabernacles, which literally is next weekend, so I'm mentioning it a weekend ahead of time. And it was it's on the Jewish calendar, it's the time to celebrate when the children of Israel wandered through the desert and lived in tents, hence the name Tabernacle or Tents, Festival of Tents. And it's to commemorate that they were looking for the promise that God had given them, but they were wandering. And so the Jews to this day will celebrate it. And back in Jesus' day, that was the day everyone would come down and be in Jerusalem. It was kind of the high time to come and get some teaching, to celebrate, to commemorate, to pause, to reflect, and to hear teaching. And we find Jesus is in the temple teaching. And I don't know what he's teaching about. It doesn't say here, but I can imagine maybe it was something like lots of the things we read in the scripture, loving your neighbor, or one of the things from the Beatitudes. Who knows? But he was teaching. And suddenly I can imagine there's this commotion going on as they drag this woman into the midst. And I want you to hear that phrase, because it says in the midst. See, this was not a quiet confrontation. This wasn't, Jesus, could you come over here a minute? We got something we want to discuss with you. This was, no, let's put her right in the middle of a whole bunch of people that had gathered. Let's humiliate her. Let's degradate her. She's caught in the very act of adultery. Now, even that phrase, doesn't that strike you a little strange? I don't know if you've ever thought about this story, but caught in the very act of adultery, doesn't that bring up a lot of questions in your mind? Like, how in the world does that happen? How do a bunch of scribes and Pharisees catch her in the act? And where's the dude, right? There's no guy. It's only the woman that's brought in the midst. So there's all sorts of questions that go on in my mind. What's going on here? And we know something from what I read, that they were trying to test Jesus. Now, let me give you a little background. You see, they quote the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, or the Torah. And in the Law of Moses, it says very clearly that if someone's caught in the act of adultery, the man and woman is to be brought before their accusers, and the accusers are supposed to pronounce their judgment, and then they are to be condemned and stoned to death. Now, also in Jesus' time, the Romans were in charge, and so the Jews weren't exactly allowed to practice 100% complete religious freedom. Remind you of any of our countries today? Hopefully not even where our country is going, but that's another discussion for another day. But they weren't allowed to practice their customs. They had to get authority. That's why when Jesus was crucified, he had to go before the Roman officer Pilate so that Pilate could agree with the crucifixion. Because no public death, stoning, crucifixion, whatever, was allowed unless a Roman officer said yes. Now, this is important to know because the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. See, they think, we've got him. We've got him. Here he is teaching. Everyone's around. The crowds are gathered. And Jesus has two choices. He's got to go with the Law of Moses, and he's going to stone this woman. Or he's going to say no, and he says yes, and the Romans are going to get after him because he's broken the law. He hasn't gotten Roman authority. Or he's going to say no, let the woman go, and then we've got him according to the Law of Moses. So they've got all this motivation. They've got all this temptation going on, right? Ooh, we've got Jesus now. Motivation. Doesn't it sound like our political society today? Lots of motivation. Let's see how we can trap people. Let's see how we can get them stuck. And Jesus does something profound. He writes in the sand. I wanted to just pause there because I wanted you to get the picture and I wanted you to hear the story, but now I want you to hear and see Jesus writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what he was writing. It doesn't say. There's a lot of speculation what he was probably writing in the sand, but who knows? But he was writing something in the sand. A lot of people think maybe it was the sins of the people who had gathered. Maybe it was the names of the scribes and Pharisees and what they had done. What we do know, even though we don't know what he wrote, we do know the results. Something shifted because he wrote with his finger in the sand. Let's continue with verse 7. And as they continued to ask him, so they're questioning him the whole time. He's not saying a thing. He's writing in the sand. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, Let him who's without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where's your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." Probably a familiar story. What's this have to do with community? What's it got to do with Grace Point? Some story 2,000 years ago. We don't do any public stoning. We don't humiliate people normally in public. But what's it got to do? I think it's got everything to do with community. I think there's five lessons we can learn by how Jesus responded to sexual sin, how he responded to this woman's brokenness. Five things that I want you to hear today that I think you and I need to apply if we're going to build community. I think there's five things we can walk away from this story. Number one, he paused. You see, we see this story. Here's this woman dragged in the midst of the crowd, humiliated, ashamed, caught in her slippers, caught in the very act. Can you imagine that? I want you to put yourself in her slippers this morning. Could you do that? Can you imagine being caught in your dressing gown, in your pajamas, in your slippers, and now you've got a crowd around you and you can see their faces? You can hear the snicker. You can feel the judgment. You can hear the sounds of disgust. Can you put yourself in her slippers for that moment? Can you imagine the humiliation she must have felt? I don't know about you, but I don't know how people could go through that. Utter shame. You see, when we're in community, when we're in church here, we come in a lot of times, "Good morning, hi, praise the Lord, brother, how are you," right? And it's good. It's nice to be positive. But sometimes we hide our own shame. We hide our own brokenness, because we don't want to be caught. I can't think of anything worse. Can you imagine if the screen suddenly played some of your worst sins for the whole church? Yikes! That's all I can say about my life. That's how she must have felt. But the lesson we learn from Jesus is he doesn't say anything, he paused. He writes in the sand, in the ground. Matter of fact, it says he stooped down. I can imagine him just sitting there writing whatever it was he was writing with his finger. He didn't respond. You see, I think one of the lessons we need to learn is when we face someone else's brokenness, we are so quick to judge. We're so quick to jump to assumptions, to conclusions. And you all know from the acronym ASSUME what happens when we do that. Right? We're so quick to judge and jump to conclusions, and Jesus did not. He paused. He wrote in the dirt. He paused. I think we need to learn a lesson. When we hear something bad, when we face someone else's brokenness, when we hear of someone else's sin, when maybe we even confront our own, boy, am I quick to judge myself. One of the things I had to deal with personally was my self-talk. I would beat myself up like crazy with my self-talk. My judgment meter was off the scale for myself. Maybe we need that deep breath and that pause and be a little bit more like Jesus. Number two, he addressed the accusers first. Isn't that interesting? They bring this woman in front of him, right? In front of the whole crowd, surrounded by people, everything we were just imagining. And he doesn't look at her first. He goes to the accusers. He says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." Again, we don't know what he wrote, but we do know the result. And the result was, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. I can imagine it was the oldest, because probably whatever he was writing was convicting enough for the oldest ones there to go, "That's me. Whatever I just saw on the stand, that's me." And they dropped their rocks and they left, from the oldest to the youngest. But Jesus addressed the accusers first. What does that say to us? You see, when we face other people's brokenness, not only is it real easy to jump to conclusions, but we so want to fix it. I don't know about you, but I get a little antsy and my blood starts to boil and I want to jump in and I want to fix it and I want to do something about it and I want to make it go away and I've got all this energy and, right? And I need to pause, deep breath, slow down, and find out what the accusations really are. You see, the lesson we can learn is we need to go to those who are accusing and say, "What's going on?" Not to the one being accused, but to the accusers. What's true? What's false? What's your own agenda? What's your own motivation? Where is your own sin versus the one that we're trying to blame or cast blame to? Jesus addressed the accusers first. Number three, another lesson we can learn is he did not condemn her outright. See, we're so quick to not only jump to conclusions and judge and jump in and try to fix it, we're so quick to condemn. Sinner, right? Or even if we don't say that, our heart is saying that, we pull away. We do that, "Oh, I don't know," right? We do that, "I'm going to back up a little. I'm not sure about that person. Oh, they're over there. I'm walking over here," right? We do the avoidance thing. We do all these kind of ways where really we're not trying to get involved. We're not trying to, it's just dodging the question, really. We're not really addressing the issue either. Nor is pointing the finger right away and calling them out. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't condemn her first or outright. He waited. Number four, he got personal with her. You see, I think one of the lessons we need to learn is we need to get with the one who's accused and find out and be personable. Jesus addresses her and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He didn't use some nasty name. He didn't call her by some sinful name. He didn't say, "Hey, adulteress, what the heck?" He said, "Woman." He treated her with dignity. Maybe he knew her name, being both God and man. Maybe he didn't at the moment. I don't know. But I do know he calls her woman. He treated her with respect. Do we treat ourselves with respect when we face our own brokenness, or are we beating ourselves up? Oops, I just hit my microphone. That wasn't a good idea. Are we beating ourselves up? I have to hit the other cheek. Do we beat up the person there? Do we want to exile them? Do we want to gossip about them? That's how we beat up people. What's in our hearts? You see, Jesus did the opposite. He got personal. He got with her. "Woman, where's your accusers?" Now, I want you to put yourself in her shoes again. Remember before, when you stood there, you saw the crowd around her and you could hear the jeering and you could feel the emotion and you could feel the disgust and everything we mentioned earlier. And now I want you to put yourself in her shoes again and look around, and there's nobody left but one. The one that matters. Everyone else is gone. And she's there alone with Jesus. And I don't know what went through her heart. I can only imagine myself. But I can imagine being there when you felt everything that she felt and heard all the jeers and the feelings and the emotions, and suddenly you look around now and no one is there. But still apprehensive for the one. Still wondering, what's Jesus going to say? This leads me to my fifth point. He didn't condone her sin. Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers? There's none here. I don't condemn you either. But go and sin no more. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." What's so important about that? You see, I think that's one of the pieces we're missing in the church today. See, we kind of have two camps in our society these days. I know of churches right here in our very own town, I'm not going to name names, that will have rainbow flags out and big signs that say welcome and welcome to all. And part of me goes, that's awesome that they're really trying to be welcoming. Really is. But they're so far over here that they don't call sin a sin. They don't call what the Bible says is truth. They've lost it. They've watered it down. They've wetted it so much that there's no essence anymore. And then you've got churches that are way over here on the other side that are so condemnation-oriented and condemning. And there's a church even in our extended neighborhood that goes out with signs of full of hatred. And I don't think we're supposed to be on that side either. I think we're called to be right here in the middle where Jesus was, because he was grace and truth. I don't condemn you, woman, but go and sin no more. See, he didn't let her off the hook. See, we need to say welcome to the broken. We need to embrace our own brokenness to build community. We need to invite people into that, but also to see them change. I've heard the phrase, people say, you know, God says, just come as you are, just come as you are. He accepts you exactly the way you are. He accepts you exactly the way you are. Sounds like a nice phrase, but it's not exactly true. He does accept us, but despite ourselves. He accepts us for the way we are despite ourselves, because he's wanting change for us to conform into the image of his son. See, there was calling the sin, go and sin no more. Your life needs to change, woman. It needs to rearrange and align with the word of God. But I don't condemn you. You are welcome. See, I think that's the attitude we need to have as a church. We need to have that attitude where it is welcome and there's place for the broken and for the brokenhearted. But we're so quick to judge, aren't we? We're so quick to jump to conclusions. We're so quick to try to jump in and fix without asking the accuser or the accused, or even dealing with the accusers themselves and their own motivations. We need to do the opposite and be more like Jesus. Here's some things. I think as a church, our brokenness helps us identify with the brokenness of others. If we get in touch with our own brokenness as a church, it helps us identify with the brokenness of others. Walking in someone else's shoes. You may not wear these on a hot summer day, these work boots, but if you're going to be like Rick over here and do some construction work, you're going to need some good working boots, right? There's different shoes for different purposes. When I'm in India, these are my favorite. Sandals, barefoot. I normally like to wear socks. I lived in Sweden for so many years. I feel weird when I take off my socks. It's just the way I am from cold north Sweden, being part of YWAM there, to going to India, I take off those socks and put on sandals because it's hot. There's different shoes for different purposes, right? We need to be that kind of church that goes, I know what my brokenness is, and even though it's different, like a different pair of shoe, I can identify with your brokenness. I may not have committed adultery, or I may not have done XYZ, I may have done PDQ. Maybe totally different, but I can identify with brokenness. See, I think that's where we become a church that's a community. Not one that's just brushing off sin, not one that's way over here and watered down the gospel, but one that's right here that's full of grace and truth. One that says, this is the way, walk ye in it, and yet loving and embracing the brokenness. Another thing, when they brought this woman to expose her in her sin, Jesus turns it around and he exposes them to their sin. To their sin. That's just like God, isn't it? When we want to point the finger at somebody, you probably heard this analogy before. When we point a finger at somebody, watch out, because at least three of them are pointing right back at you. Remember that in your heart. The next time you want to point a finger at someone, there's three more. What's going on in your heart? What's the motivation that's happening inside of you? I think churches without the broken are actually churches that are broken. Churches without the broken are actually churches that are broken. Hi, brother. Praise God. Isn't it a glorious day? Yeah, amen. And then we walk out of church and shaving cream, right? And there goes the swear words and whatever. And completely different. You know what the world hates about the church is our hypocrisy. Bunch of hypocrites. You're all a bunch of hypocrites, right? Haven't we heard that many times before? And yet that is the thing that I think the Lord wants to change. I think when we become a real church, a real community, and we allow brokenness, and we're okay to share our brokenness. And we need to be careful. We don't stand up stage and tell everyone our deepest, darkest sins. But we need to be people that are transparent, that are sharing, that are accountable to other people, that are open in our life groups, that are sharing our hearts in our Sunday school, that are allowing people to pray for us when we're down, that we can show up to church and say, I had a really crappy week. And I don't have to put on the plastic smile and go, praise the Lord. That's when we become a community that's attractive to other people, because when we deal with our brokenness, it will be an attraction that lasts, that's real. Two quick takeaways before we finish. Number one, judge yourself before you judge other people. I know that's not new. But boy, do we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Judge your own heart's motivation. You want to correct somebody? You want to get in somebody's face? You want to fix that problem? You got all that energy going on? Pause like Jesus did. Deal with the accusers first. Slow it down. Get personal. And then confront the situation with truth and grace. But it starts with judging our hearts first, looking at our own intentions. We have a lot of this going on in our society today. There is so much division. We're all aware of it. With the election coming up, with the riots, with Black Lives Matters, with this thing, with that thing, with CHOPS. I mean, every day the newspaper is filled with different stuff. We have it here in the church. Oh, you're a mask? Oh, I'm not a mask. Or, you know, right? We have our own little divisions now these days. What's in your heart? Why are you calling it out? Are you trying to be better? Are you trying to be bigger? Trying to be greater? Trying to be okay? What's the motivations of our heart? Judge ourselves first. You know, when they came to stone that woman, they picked up a bunch of rocks, probably not too unlike these Missouri River rocks here, and they were getting ready to stone her, right? Can you just imagine that scene of throwing rocks and trying to kill somebody with that? Talk about a slow, painful death. Here's my takeaway for number two. Number two, drop the rocks. drop what's in your heart and that weapon that you have that you're so ready and so willing to pull somebody else down and try to hurt them. With those words of gossip or that just that little sentence or just that little, I even had to catch myself this morning. I did the very same thing this morning. I was talking about somebody else from the church here making a phone call, and I automatically put in an assumption in my sentence, and I even had to catch myself. I went, wow, I'm doing that too. It's so easy. Drop the rocks. Drop the rocks that are in your heart. Drop the rocks that you're so waiting to be right. I don't necessarily love Dr. Phil, but I do love one of his quotes. His famous quote, would you rather be right or would you rather be connected? That's a good one. Would you rather be right or would you rather be connected? Drop the rocks. Today, as we close and as we have our discussion time, I want you to walk away with those two things. Judging your own heart, your own motivation, not judging other people, and dropping those rocks. Because Jesus modeled to us something different in that story. He paused. He didn't jump to conclusions. He addressed the accusers first. He got personal with that woman. He met her on her level. He didn't condemn her outright. But he also called sin a sin and told her to go and sin no more. You see, the balance, the way to build community is grace and truth. And when we have that and when we give that to ourselves, then we have something to give as a community. And we have something to give as life. My prayer is that we would be that as a church for Grace Point. Let's pray. Lord, I want to just thank you, God, for the richness of your word again this morning. Thank you for that story, Lord, that you allowed to be in there, even though it isn't in some of the older Greek manuscripts, that you allowed that story to show us your characteristic, your way. Lord, I thank you that you are grace and truth. Lord, help us to be men and women, boys and girls here today that are full of grace and truth. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us as a community of Grace Point Church. You'd strengthen our YWAMers, Lord, as a YWAM community. And the 111 people. Lord, I just pray you'd strengthen the different various groups that are represented here today in our families. That we would be people more like you. Lord, I thank you, and I just ask, Lord, for your strength and help now as we discuss this sermon and your word, in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.